Psalm 119, verses 153 to 160. These are God's words. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Yahweh. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Yahweh, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So in this stanza, the main theme is crying out to God for life. Cause me to live. That's the core meaning of the word that's translated revive here. So verse 154, revive me. Verse 156, revive me. Verse 159, revive me. And it's revive me according to your word. Revive me according to your judgments. Revive me according, O Yahweh, according to your loving kindness. And so we are crying out to God, or we're taught here to cry out to God to revive us, to give us life, to renew life unto us according to things that are in him, according to his faithfulness, according to his justice, according to his love. But notice how the evidence that's given of his faithfulness, his justice, and his love is in things that we have done. So verse 153, for I do not forget your law. Or verse 157, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. Or verse 159, consider how I love your precepts. Well, how can this be that the evidence of God's faithfulness and God's justice and God's love would be in our not forgetting his law, in our keeping his precept, in our not turning from his testimonies? And the answer is that the only way that we could come to be like that is by God powerfully and faithfully and lovingly, graciously working in us to change us, to bring us to repentance and faith, and patiently and persistently, when we do stumble and when we do fall, to persist with us and to bring us back, to restore us. This the Lord needs to do. We need this. We need him to do this. The psalmist feels a great need for the Lord to do. And so he's asking God, revive me in consistency with your character and revive me in consistency with your work. In other words, you, O God, in this faithful word and just judgment and loving kindness, you, in your perfect character, have begun a work in me that is displayed in the difference that you have made between me and the wicked. Salvation is far from the wicked, verse 155. They do not keep your word, verse 158. They do not seek your statutes, verse 155. I see the treacherous and I'm disgusted, verse 158. And so we see, of course, our own sin, and we're disgusted with that. But when we look at ourselves, we don't just see the remaining sin for which we're asking God for help. We see especially the mercy and power and faithfulness of God by which he has changed us and brought him to himself, by which he has begun the work that he will surely bring to completion. And so God has made this difference, and we know that rather than salvation being far from us, it's near to us, because he has given us himself and because our salvation is from him. So this stanza of the psalm is teaching us this manner of holy, H-O-L-Y, pleading with God. A right and holy way of pleading with God in our prayers, that we would learn to give reasons and arguments as we pray that especially are argued from his character, The Lord's Prayer teaches us this too, doesn't it? In the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer, "For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power," giving reasons to God. All of this that he has done, forgiving us, making us to be people who are forgiving, leading us as his own people, for which we ask him to lead us not into temptation. Not only does he have his character that we learn to reason from, that I hope as you are growing and praying, you are learning to say, "God, you are like this, and like this, and like this," and you use his attributes. And your catechism can help you. If you get stuck, you get a brain freeze. You say, "Well, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth." And so you've got a handy little list. There are, of course, many other attributes or aspects of each of those that you might use in your praying, but you learn to plead from who he is and what he is like, and you can give examples in the Bible of how he's shown himself to be like that, and you can give examples in history and from your own life and from the last 24 hours of how he has been like that. And so you plead who he is and what he's like in himself. You plead the work that he's begun in you. "I'm the work of your hands. I have so far to go, Lord, but I'm not what I was apart from Christ. And that is your doing, you who started the work. Don't abandon me now. Be patient with me. Help me. Grant that I'd be able to put this sin to death. Deliver me from this situation that is causing me such great distress. Isn't it your plan that at last I'll be not only perfectly holy, but perfectly happy, and there won't be any sorrow or pain?" And so you plead from his character, you plead from his work begun, and one of the things you can do that this psalm, this stanza of the psalm also does, is show how much it would glorify him to do it. There's a contest that doesn't appear very well in verses 156 and 157, because our English translation, our English version here, has translated the same word in two different ways. But the word "many" is a word, "many" is actually closer than "great" in 156, but it's a word that really means multitude. And so, "A multitude are your tender mercies. A multitude are my persecutors." It's the word that Abram, who at first, the second part of his name is derived from a root that means exalted, exalted father. And then you remember when he has the one kid who's actually son of Hagar, not Sarah, and God changes his name before Isaac is even born, calls him father of a multitude. Well, there are these competing multitudes. It's like this great epic battle where over here are the multitude of the armies of my persecutors and my enemies, verse 157. But on the other side is the multitude of the mercies of God. And which multitude is greater? Which is more numerous? Which of the two multitudes is the deciding factor, the deciding multitude? And of course, it's the multitude of God's mercies. And so not only act according to your character, we learn to reason in prayer, and not only continue and act according to the work that you've already begun and intend to complete, we reason in prayer, but glorify yourself as greater than what is lacking in me. Glorify yourself as greater than what is threatening in my circumstances. And so this is this particular stanza of the psalm teaches us this holy way of reasoning with God in our prayers. And may the Spirit who helps us in our praying, because we do not know how to pray for what we ought, may he apply to us this stanza of this psalm that he has given us for teaching us how to pray better. Let's pray. Our Father, indeed, you are faithful. And in your truthfulness, in your faithfulness, you've given us this word, and you've given us your Spirit, by whom you brought us to faith in Christ, by whom you have made us to be righteous with Jesus' righteousness, with your own righteousness in Jesus, by whom you have adopted us to be your very own children. And we pray that you'd keep conforming us to the image of your Son, our Lord Jesus, that we would pray like he prays, that we would pray like he taught us to pray in what we call the Lord's Prayer, that we would pray in the way that he, by his Spirit, is teaching us here, that you would bless us and help us and do that part of your work in us to bring us into conformity with the Lord Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that you would be glorified as we grow in praying. We feel how cold our hearts are. We feel how dull our thoughts are, how often, O God, we come and we feel weighed down by all that is lacking in us and unable to pray well. And we pray, we ask now that you would glorify yourself by overcoming that which is lacking in us, by that which is sufficient and abundant in you. Grant that your grace would be sufficient for us and your strength would be perfect in our weakness. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.